Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn there. We're going to look into John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. And just to kind of set the scene, those of you who were here with me last week, we started a little mini-series. No, it's not on Netflix. It's just here in the pulpit and with you guys. So we've got a little mini-series going on that is really entitled, just, You're Invited. I really am excited about this idea that we would look into the scriptures and see what does God have for us as far as a heart of invitation to the people around us, to the world. Last week, we spent a little bit of time in Isaiah chapter 55. And just for a recap, those of you who have slept since then, you might have forgotten, but we looked at Isaiah 55 and we noticed that in that we got to capture God's heart, his motivation for why he invites. And it's because he cares. He loves the people who are wandering in the wilderness. Those of us who live in the jungle, like he's calling us to come live in under his authority and live in the life that is real and rich. And if you remember some of the phrases even that were in Isaiah 55, he's like, hey, you could live over here and you could pay for it and you could work at it. And you're going to get food and drink, and then you're going to get thirsty again. And then you're going to get thirsty again. But come over here where things are free. That's what amazes me. He goes, pay for stuff where you don't even have to worry about money. Like, it's already paid for. And here's the best part is not only is it free, it's the good stuff. Like, over here is just kind of shadows of the good stuff. And the good stuff is over here. And God in his kindness towards us is saying, Chip, I love you. Why would you live over there? Stop living over there. Come over here where the great stuff is. And then it also had this idea that it would never leave me dissatisfied. I hope you got excited last week when you got to hear God's heart inviting all of us to not live in the jungle, not live in the wilderness, but to come live with him, live in his system, live under his rule, live under his provision, which is excessive and good and rich. I want to live over there so bad. And I mentioned to you guys last week kind of a funny story that I experienced. I was thinking back over my life of different people that have invited me and called me, just like God is calling me. And I don't know if you remember, but I told you about my friend Chip, and I was the other Chip. Yeah, so I don't know, you know, fifth grade, he invited me to come sit at his, you know, his cafeteria table seat right next to him. So I haven't talked to Chip, I really think since high school, I maybe have seen him one time, and so I'm not going to give away the years, but let's just say it's been about 40 years. I talked to him on Tuesday. You guys, I didn't even plan for this. It totally shocked me. So on Tuesday, through a set of circumstances, I'm talking to my friend Chip, who I haven't talked to forever. And of course, he doesn't even know what I do, and I told him I'm a pastor and a professor, and he's like, really? Like, I did not see that coming. All right. Anyway, he was very kind and very sweet, but then I told him, I said, you're not going to believe this, but I mentioned you in my sermon last week. And he goes, you did. And so I told him the story. It touched his heart so much. It just was so good to sit with him and tell him how thankful I was that my little fifth grade version of me had a friend to sit with and that God used him. And I didn't even know it was God, but looking back on it, it's no doubt that God used him to invite me to come be in his little world. And he was really encouraged by it. So why am I telling you that? I had such a good week after last week's sermon. And my hope is that you're thinking about people who were in your life who have invited you. People in your life who have extended that call and been a blessing. And my encouragement to you is just like I got a chance to do it this week, is I hope some people take the prompt and go tell somebody. Go find the people who invited you to something that was good. Maybe think about somebody who invited you here. Maybe think about somebody who invited you and included you in some way and tell them thanks. It was rich for me this week getting to tell one person, of course, he's got a really cool name, you know, Chip, but how much he meant to me. It really blessed him, and it really blessed me too. My hope is that as we talk about these passages together, that God will stir up within you a desire to put it into action. I've heard a couple stories this week where it has really encouraged my heart, where you guys have listened to God's word, and then you went and did it. You're starting to put it into practice. And I can tell you this, it is like an act of worship to the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, as you hear God's word taught to you, that you begin to take it seriously and go, how can I put that into practice? Well, we're going to continue in that series. And so today in John chapter 4, we're going to shift our focus from what is the heart of God towards people that he would invite us to actually looking at some examples in Scripture. I want you to see what Jesus does as an inviter. Jesus is a perfect role model for any part of our Christian life, but he's specifically a perfect role model. He's a perfect example for us to learn from the practical and logistical ways to actually invite somebody to follow God. And we're going to get a chance to look at that in John chapter 4 today. It's one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. I know I tell you that probably every time I step up here, but this is, I'm being serious. This is actually one of them. So John chapter 4, in fact, if you're there now, I've stalled long enough, you're probably there. This is the section of Scripture where Jesus is going to have an encounter. He's going to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman. This is the woman at the well story. And if you've heard it 1,000 times, I want you to try to listen to it with fresh ears today. Listen to it in light of what does it mean to be an inviting kind of person. Jesus, who is God, is going to be the centerpiece of this story, and he's going to model for us at least a handful of ways that we could actually go about doing inviting ourselves. So I've broken it down. You can cut it up any different way you want, but I've got four kind of specific things that you want to have in an invitation. Any invitation that's effective is going to have these four things in it, and you're going to see it in this passage. So join along with me. I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to read from the NET Bible, not because it's any better than any others, but it's a little bit different in my ear. So sometimes familiar passages I like to read in a slightly different version, because then I don't go into autopilot and just kind of check out in the middle of the story. You would never do that, I'm sure, but this happens to me. All right, John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was winning and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and set out once more for Galilee. But he had to pass through Samaria. Now he came to a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, since he was tired from the journey, sat down beside the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy supplies. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water to drink? For Jews use nothing in common with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you had known the gift of God, and who it is who said to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said to him, "you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Surely you're not greater than our ancestor Jacob, are you? For he gave us this well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and his livestock." Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks some of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks some water from Some of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back here." The woman replied, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the man you are living with now is not your husband. This you said truthfully." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say, you people say that the place to where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and the people who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. Whenever he comes, he'll tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." I love this story. There's so many great things in it. There's so many places we could go, but I want you to hear the heart of invitation that God gave us last week being lived out in an actual example with Jesus as he invites this woman. So the first thing I want you to notice is look back at the very beginning. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's making his way. So I know you could find your Bible maps in the back, but just for the moment here, just imagine with me that they're in Jerusalem, or they're in Judea, and they're going to go north into Galilee. The only problem is that to go north into Galilee, you got to go right through another region called Samaria. Samaria is, how do I put it? It's not a great neighborhood. In fact, from the Jewish perspective, you would never go there. In fact, you were prohibited to go there. So the Jews, when they would travel up to the Sea of Galilee in the Galilee region, they would literally go around Samaria. It would be like their Waze or their map app would take them out and around and inconvenient all the way around. Or they could go this way, but they would never go straight through. But this is what I want you to notice right here from the beginning, is that Jesus takes his disciples and they don't do what was expected. He goes right through Samaria. It's not recorded here, but it's almost like Jesus says, "Hey guys, let's take a shortcut. Let's go through the Badlands. Let's go through the neighborhood that everybody says, let's not go there." Jesus is almost kind of like, "I have a divine appointment that I got to make with this woman, and we can't go around it and miss. We're going right through Samaria." The Jews, as you see even listed here, had this prohibition that they weren't allowed to go into Samaria, or it was discouraged, let's say, but they definitely weren't allowed to interact with these people. It's almost making you curious, isn't it? Who are the Samaritans? Well, they were a mixed breed. They were not pure. They were not even religiously, they were seen as unclean. They were spiritually minded people, but they were kind of like, they were mixing together a whole bunch of different religions. So even though we see a conversation going on here about spiritual and theological things with the Samaritan woman, the Samaritans kind of were making up their own stuff a little bit and kind of pulling a little here and a little there, and they were kind of like slapping it all together in a recipe. So their religion, their genetics, their culture, all of it was seen as kind of like, wah, wah. And so Jesus does the unthinkable. He says, "I need to go there." So the first quality that I want you to know about what is an invitation that actually works, like what are the qualities of an effective invitation, we see right here in the beginning, and that is that Jesus has got an appointment with a person. It's a personal invitation. He's going directly to Samaria, and he's going directly to this village, directly to that one well, because he wants to meet her. He's not going there to just kind of go, hey, let's just see what happens when we get there. Jesus is going directly to her. This invitation is for her. She gets a personal visit from the King of Kings, right in the middle of a neighborhood where you would never expect the King of Kings to go. I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten an invitation that is kind of not for you, like, or it's generic? You know what I mean. Did you get mailed this week? And you went out to the mailbox and you got it and you picked it up and it was like, or current resident. And you went, I was excited until then because it was just kind of left here for whoever lives here. That's not like a real invitation. Hey, come see this new land. We really want you to come. Chip, or current resident. Like it just doesn't, like it doesn't move me. Like I don't get excited about it. A really effective invitation, and you're noticing it here from Jesus, is that he goes for a person. He went for you. This isn't just an invitation for the world. Yes, it is, but it's an invitation for an individual person. And so what I want you to know is that effective inviting is personal. It's for an individual. It has this quality that it was intended for you. This invitation that we're reading about in this story, it affects a lot of other people eventually, but it's just for her. She's special. She's getting an invitation from Jesus to participate in this new life. We'll look at the rest of this. Jump in with me. I love just hearing their conversation. Look in verse 7. It says, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. This is where they actually interact with each other. Jesus said to her, give me some water to drink. For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy supplies. And you could tell what happened. She gets confused because she kind of knows the rules too. So the Samaritan woman said, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, to do this? Like, it's almost like she's helping him. Hey, maybe you're new in town. And maybe nobody's explained this to you, but you're not supposed to be talking to me. It's so cute. It's so honest. She's kind of helping him. I think you might get in trouble if you keep talking to me like this. It's beautiful. Jesus actually breaks through all of those boundaries, you guys. All of the rules that are set up, he just plows right through it. Look at the phrase even there at the end of verse 9. It says, for Jews use nothing in common with the Samaritans. It actually has the idea that if a Samaritan was actually handling something, like a plate or a cup, a Jew was not even allowed to touch it, which is actually kind of funny here because then they're going to start talking about buckets in a minute. And when she says, you don't even have a bucket to do this with, The tongue-in-cheek kind of joke here is she knows he's not allowed to use her bucket. That would be breaking the rules. So she's actually kind of curious not only about this imaginary well that he's talking about, where are you going to get this living water? Plus, you didn't even bring a bucket. I'd love to loan you mine, but remember, you're not allowed to touch things that I use. So right here, woven into this story, is this kind of awkward, inconvenient, uncomfortable kind of meeting. And I want you to begin to think about, who are you going to invite to join you on the journey with Jesus? Who are you going to invite to include in this life-giving relationship that you have with Christ? Who are you going to invite to Stonebriar? Who are you going to invite into your family? Who are you going to invite? And I want to tell you that you're probably thinking about people that you kind of like. That's what I would be doing. I'd be thinking, oh yeah, I can invite them. Like, I would love to have a friendship with them. Like, I've thought about that person. That was kind of cool. Here's what Jesus is doing, is he's actually picking the most unlikely person to come and join. He's actually picking the person that wouldn't be the cool person to ask. He's picking the lowly person, the one who's forgotten, the one who is marginalized. So you know where this is going to go, right? You have these people that are part of your world as well. And I want you to know that it's okay to feel a little bit uncomfortable about who it is that you're going to invite into this journey with you. It may not be the cool people. It may be everybody needs to know Jesus, but I don't want you to tell Jesus, that one we'll work on. We'll pray about that one. Let's go for low-hanging, cool fruit that I would love to invite. Jesus goes after a specific person here who would not be the likely candidate. Look in verse 10. The conversation goes on, and I want you to pick up the second trait of what an effective invite looks like from Jesus' example here. Jesus answered her, "If you had known the gift of God," think about that for just a second. Jesus is going to kind of lay out three things here that probably are confusing her. And the first one is this: if you had known the gift of God. Remember when we were talking last week in Isaiah 55, how did people get fed in God's kingdom? How did people get to access the rich and the good stuff? It wasn't that they obligated God for it. They didn't do good things to obligate God to give it. They didn't pay for it. It was given to them. Remember, this is how God's kingdom works. The good stuff comes as a gift. It's insulting to pay for or attempt to pay for something that you can't really buy anyway. The good stuff, and that's what he's saying here. Like that very first phrase, it's if you had known the gift of God and who it is who said to you, give me some water to drink. So that's kind of the second question she has in her mind. I don't even know who you are. I don't know the gift of God, and I don't even know who you are. Jesus is kind of giving her clues. If you knew who I was, then the third thing, you would ask me. You would have flipped it around. It wouldn't be me asking you for water. You would have asked him. You would ask me to give you living water. Then she gets into some practical things. I love this in 11. Instead of going, Jesus, you've kind of confused me. Could you explain that? She's like, you don't have a bucket. How could you? You're talking nonsense right now. You're confusing me. None of this is making sense. And so in verse 11, you have no bucket. The well is deep. And where do you think you're going to get this water? Remember, in the ancient world, out in the wilderness, the only way you survive is if you have a well. So water represents life. Even though it's a natural well, it has natural water in it, this is how the real world works. Jesus is now going to use that as a comparison and go, yeah, you want natural water out of a natural well that gives you life, but I've got other water out of another well. It's a supernatural well. It actually has water that comes to you. That's why I don't need a bucket, by the way. This water springs up inside of you, is what the Greek means. It has this idea that you don't go get it. It comes to you. Jesus could have almost said, I've got water that comes to you, kind of like I just showed up here in your life, Samaritan lady. Like you didn't have to go find me. I found you. This whole metaphor of water throughout the Gospel of John is scholars pretty much agree on this, but whenever you see John using the metaphor of water, he's alluding to and or giving reference to not just God, but a source of life which really refers to the Holy Spirit. So whenever you're reading through the Gospel of John and you notice that water's being used, John is actually intentionally using that language to give you a hint that he's talking about that person of the Trinity, which is actually interesting here. So John is telling this story about Jesus, and it's Jesus going, I'd love to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. I'd love to introduce you to what it's like to live life with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually going to provide for you way beyond this natural well. She's still a little bit kind of confused about this. And in verse 12 there, Jesus replied, everyone who drinks of this water, and you can almost see him pointing to the well, Jacob's well. Everyone who drinks from this water is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks some of the water that I give They're never going to get thirsty again. Well, this sounds mind-blowing to her. Jesus is inviting her to engage in a new relationship with Jesus and the Spirit and the Father. This invitation, the second observation that I want you to have here is that it's personal. It is for her. This is for her. It's not for the whole community. It's water for her. It's living water. If you're taking notes, the first trait of a good invitation is that it's personal. The second one, if you're taking notes, is that it's personal. I have two more. I'll let you go ahead and fill in the blanks. Thanks for laughing at that one. I thought that was pretty clever, too. Otherwise, if I don't tell you now, you'd be going, that poor guy up there, we can't wait for Jonathan to get back. And like a real preacher with real points that are different. But I'm telling you, today is the easiest sermon you're ever going to take notes on. The traits of an effective invitation is that it was personal for her. He found her in Samaria. The second point is that it's personal for her. This is, look at what she says. She goes, sir, look, she's not getting bossy here. She's just being direct. She's being desperate. Look in verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. And she gets it. I don't want to be thirsty. I don't want to have to come out here tomorrow. I don't want to have to come out here day after day after day and do this. You're telling me that there's some kind of water where I don't get thirsty again and it's constantly coming to me? Me? The Samaritan? That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. I love it. So he's got her. She's interested. And then he does something. And you can almost hear the record player go, and Jesus changes the conversation. But I want you to know he doesn't do this because he's being mean. He's not trying to like stick her nose in it. He's not trying to embarrass her. When we read it, you kind of wonder if he is, but he's not. He's not shaming her. He's not even trying to make her feel bad, but he is wanting to be honest with her. Look at how this goes. Verse 16, he said to her, why don't you go call your husband and come back? I mean, they're talking about water and wells, and she's right there. She's interested. And he says, why don't you go get your husband? The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, right you are when you said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the man you are living with now is not your husband. This you said faithfully, truthfully. It's as though Jesus is going, now let's get into your stuff. Isn't it funny how all of a sudden they're just kind of talking about water, she's interested, now it's getting exciting, and then Jesus goes, now I'm in your business. He is right into her family life. He is right into the relationships that make her life what it is, which is living by the natural water at the natural well. Jesus is not being mean here, but he is wanting to invade the natural world, and he wants her to leave it. He wants her to leave this kind of natural way of doing life. It's what he wants from me and you. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. Fortunately, here, Jesus is somebody who sees right past it. I'm sure she was like going, have you been talking to people in the community? Like, you seem like you're new in town, and you've only been at the well, but I think everybody kind of knows I'm driving my life kind of into the ditch. How is it that you figured that out? Well, one of the cool things about this entire passage is you get a glance at the fact that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. But you also get to see some things about Jesus that also affirm for us that he's not just 100% human. Earlier in the story, we see that he gets tired. He has to rest. He's one of us. But he's not like us entirely because he's 100% human, but he is 100% divine. And these are little clues that John likes to sprinkle in the story here. Have you noticed how many times conversations didn't happen, but Jesus already knew everything? Well, this is one of them, right here with her. He knows her circumstances. Okay, so let's just think about how Jesus would be talking to us. Don't get too scared, but he knows it. He knows it all. He knows everything. The stuff in your life that you're kind of keeping under wraps that you wish people didn't know, or you're kind of working hard to kind of keep kind of off the radar, it works with the rest of us, but it doesn't work with Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what it is that you're carrying around. He knows the things that are keeping you from leaving the land of this world, the jungle. And he knows what's preventing you from coming over here to live a life of plenty and richness. Aren't you glad that Jesus knows exactly what it is that you're struggling with? I know your first answer would be, I kind of wish he didn't know, because I'd be embarrassed or I'd be ashamed. But friend, he is not bringing that stuff up to rub your nose in it. He is bringing it up because he wants you to be free from it. He wants you to live a life where you're not shackled to that stuff. That's what he's doing here with this woman. He's not shaming her, but he is telling her, I know exactly what's going on back at the house. You're not managing your relationships in a way that is healthy or honoring to the Lord or good for you. It's funny, the minute she kind of, I love how she's so human. She's so mean. Look in verse 9. She's just been exposed. Like, all her stuff is out on the table now. I mean, it's just her and Jesus talking, so that's good. But all her stuff is out there. And then she says, I can tell you're a prophet. This is awesome. It's almost as though she's now going, you're special. I'm scrambling here. I don't know what to do. So, hey, did you notice that there's like some people debating about where we worship? Our fathers say we should worship on this mountain, and your people are wanting to worship on that mountain. Could we talk about anything except for whatever you just brought up? I'm telling you, if Jesus walked up to me right now and said, Chip, let's talk about that. Or if you walked up to me and said, hey, could we talk about this? And it hit a little too close to home, like you were in my personal business, I might say something like, well, how about the Rangers? Well, I mean, like, you know, why can't they hold them off in the later innings? That's what I was doing last night, watching the Rangers lose again. Or I might say something like, hey, let's not talk about my stuff. How about the Cowboys? Do you think they're going to do it this year? How about that weather? Let's talk about anything. Look at that shiny object over there. I'd be like trying to distract you. I'd be trying to distract Jesus from talking about the real stuff. But I'm telling you, a good invitation is where Jesus enters right into the personal messiness of her life. And that's what I need. I need someone to invite me who knows me. I need someone to invite me who cares about me, even in my messiness. So my third point of an effective invitation is that it's personal. You're taking notes, right? This is a personal statement. He knows about her. He knows what her struggles are. A good invitation is that you actually have to get close enough to people to know where their struggles are. Not to out them, not to embarrass them, but to convince them that they could leave that life and come over here to the life where there's real life. Not just the place where you get thirsty again. Come over here where you get water and you don't get thirsty ever again. It just carries on. Well, you see the theme here. We've got one more trait, and I want you guys to look at this. It's actually beautiful as he has this conversation with this woman. Look in verse 22 with me, and we'll get kind of a little run and start at it. You people, she's talking to him about the Jews. You people, or actually it's Jesus, you people worship what you do not know. Jesus is saying, we worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. Now again, that doesn't mean that Jews are perfect. He's just referring to himself, that the Messiah is gonna come out of the Jewish nation. But a time is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. Doesn't surprise me that Paul put that in there, or that he's recording these words of Jesus, in spirit and truth. Remember, whenever you see the word spirit, when John, there's usually a water connection. He's talking about the well. Jesus is trying to bring the conversation back. He's being a gentleman, by the way. And he's like, okay, let's kind of bring this back to where I was talking earlier. I don't really want to get into this whole, which mountain is the right mountain. In fact, how he describes it here is beautiful. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks people. He seeks these kinds of people to be worshipers. It's almost like he's telling her, it doesn't matter which group you are a part of. It doesn't matter what community you came from. It doesn't matter what neighborhood you've lived in. It doesn't matter how many broken relationships you have. It doesn't matter how desperate you are right now. This is what God's looking for, is he's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. I think she's interested again. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. She's got this hopeful idea that maybe he'll show up someday. And whenever he comes, he'll explain it to us. He'll tell us everything. And Jesus is one of the most powerful places in his earthly ministry. He doesn't skirt away from the fact that he is that guy. Jesus said to her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I'm him. The one you're talking about that you're hoping will show up, I just came to your house. I just showed up at your well. I just found you. I came here to find you. He's right in her midst. It's funny, in the rest of the Gospels, a lot of times when Jesus is doing his ministry, he's trying to keep it kind of lowbrow. He's trying to kind of stay a little bit undercover. He's trying not to draw too much attention. In fact, that's the whole reason they're leaving Jerusalem and trying to get up to the Galilee areas. He's trying to kind of get out of where the riffraff is and all the commotion and all the attention. In fact, the other Gospels, usually when Jesus gets referred to, you'll see the phrase, a son of man. Jesus, the son of man, is usually the common phrase because he's trying to kind of like go, it's almost like he's trying to keep his ball cap kind of pulled down so maybe nobody recognizes him. Right here, though, this is one of the coolest places in Scripture where Jesus gets accused of being the Messiah, and he goes, yep, that's me. I'm here. He's not withholding anything to this woman. Just like she's being open to him, he's being open to her. This is who I am. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. It's a beautiful picture of how an invitation works. Look at this last little phrase, and as we land the plane here, it says, now at that very moment, we didn't read this earlier, but I don't want you to miss this. Now at that very moment, his disciples came back. So up until this point, it's just been him and this amazing woman. It says they were shocked. This is what's funny. Because they weren't shocked that he was inviting her into this relationship with a living water kind of well. They were shocked that he was just talking to her. They're shocked because he was speaking with a woman. However, nobody said anything. I love that too. Again, Jesus is telling you what's going on in their minds and their hearts where they haven't even said anything. However, no one said, what do you want, Jesus? Or why are you speaking with her, Jesus? Like, dude, we came through Samaria. We just went in to go get some stuff. And then we come back and you're talking to people that I don't know if you know, we're not supposed to be doing this. But they don't say anything because he's the guy in charge. He's the alpha male. Then the woman left her jar. In fact, in the NET Bible here, it says, then the woman left her water jar. Don't miss that, you guys. This is the pivot in the whole story. She left her water jar. It's beautiful. It captures everything that Jesus wanted to have happen for her. It's almost a throwaway statement, but don't miss it. I want you to think back to, when did you leave your water jar? When did you leave your method of getting natural water with the idea that you might go get living water, a spring flowing up to you? She left her water jar and she went off into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then she asked this question of them, surely he can't be the Messiah, can he? Which is actually a backward way of saying, it's actually a really humble way of saying, I think I found him. But I'd love for you guys to come see him and see if you can verify it, because I'm pretty sure this is the guy. But then she's even questioning it a little bit. It's like, if he is the guy, why would he show up and talk to me? Because I'm, like, we all know who I am. Like, the town knows who she is. Surely he can't be the Messiah. She's inviting them to come meet Jesus. So they left the town and began coming to him. Here's the fourth trait of a really effective invitation. It's personal. She's the person extending an invitation to people that she knows. But here's the point that I want you to take away, is that she's inviting people to come see somebody that she's met. I don't know, have you ever been to an event where somebody invited you, but they haven't ever been there before? Hey, I've got tickets for this really great concert. Do you want to come with me? I don't know. Do you like them? Never been. I'm not really sure, but seems like a cool thing to go hang out. Immediately, I'm like unmotivated. If you ever want to invite me to something, I'm just giving you a heads up, okay? So don't, you know, rethink your invitations to me for whatever you want me to come do with you. If you've been there before and you know it's good and you can't wait to share it with me, the odds just went up that I'm going to come with you. But if you come to me and go, hey, I heard about this thing on Facebook that I was thinking about going to, you want to come with me? I'd be like, how about I just pray for you and you go have a great time and then maybe get back to me. So the way to invite people is you have to have had the experience yourself. You can't invite people to something that you haven't been a part of. You want to invite people into a relationship with Jesus because you've been in that relationship with Jesus. And so what I want to tell you today is that if you haven't had that connection with Jesus yet, today's a great day to do this. Just like this woman at the well. She had her encounter with Jesus, and then the very next step is, I can't wait to go tell other people about this and invite them to come do it with me. So an effective invitation, I know that this is, you've already gotten your notes here, it has four qualities to it. It's personal, and then lastly, an effective invitation is a personal invitation. Getting an invitation that says current resident just isn't going to get me off the couch. Getting an invitation from you to go do something that you've never been part of before just isn't going to move me that much. This woman, and Jesus models it for us right here in this passage, how to do an effective invitation. Okay, just to land the plane here, I have to tell you something. I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and I've been a pastor on staff at a wide range of churches here in the Dallas area and in California. And so I feel like I know how churches work. Like I can find my way around. But there was a season about 20 years ago, and Rebecca and I, we were on staff at a church, and we transitioned out. We were like, hey, that season of ministry is over, and it was good. It was fine. But we always would be going to the church where I was serving or where I was working at. And so all of a sudden, I wasn't on staff at a church. And so I looked at Rebecca, and I said, hey, where do you want to go to church this weekend? And she goes, I don't know. Like, I don't want to, like, have to wrestle with this. I'm like, well, our kids are little, and so... at that time, our oldest son is probably like in, I think he was like in third grade or fourth grade or something like that. And then our daughter was probably like in first or second grade. And I'm like, I've got a great idea. Why don't we pack up the kids and go to the first church that we drive past as we leave the house? Because that would be really convenient. So we did. So we literally drove to a church about 3 minutes from our house. And it was great because nobody knew me there. But also, I didn't know them. I didn't know how it worked. I didn't know which parking lot to park in. You know, we got the kids inside. The kids are, you know, they don't know anybody. And they're like, I don't want to be here. And I'm like, I know, we're dropping you off with some people who we don't know either, but we would like for them to take you. You know, But I couldn't find it. Like we're looking for signs. I'm looking at people. People are scurrying everywhere. So finally, we got Josh dropped off, and he was barely holding it together, and he's the old one. And then we get Jill to her classroom, and she's just like, "Ah!" And I'm like, "I know Jesus loves you. Please go away." And so she got into her class, and it just took forever. It was emotional. It was heart-wrenching. I'm sure none of you have ever had this experience before. But I'm telling you, I was worn out. And then finally I looked at Rebecca and I'm like, I don't even know where in the building we are. And then there was nobody in the hallway, which meant church had already started like 10 minutes ago somewhere else in the building. And I just looked at her and I'm like, I'm done. Like put a fork in me. And she goes, "Well, what do you want to do?" And I said, "What I really want to do is I want to go out in the parking lot and sit in my car and just wait for the service to get over, and then we can pretend like we went and go back in and get our kids. Or we could go home, and then we can come back and get our kids, but I'm sure there's like some child laws against that." And she goes, "Chip, you're killing me. You're, and I'm like, "I know, I'm like a professional minister, and I don't even know how to navigate this crazy church." I can't even imagine how it would be for somebody who's never stepped into a church before. So finally, I looked at her and I said, "Well, let's just go." So we go down to the end of this hallway. We're going down the stairs. We see nobody. Everybody's gone. And I'm like, unless the sanctuary just pops open, I'm going to go sit in the car. And sure enough, we're going down this stairwell and one woman is coming up. And I don't mind being nice, so I'm making eye contact. She doesn't ask me anything. And I said, "Hey," and she goes, "Yep, come with me." She stuck her arm around my arm. I thought we were like in a square dance or something. And she's dragging me, and I'm a big guy. She's dragging me up the stairs. I'm looking at my wife, Rebecca, like, "You're coming, right? Like, you gotta come with us. I don't know where we're going." And I even told her, I said, "Well, we just dropped it." She goes, "It's fine, just come with me." I'm like, "Yes, ma'am." And so we end up in this Sunday school class. She goes, "Just come sit down here next to me at the Sunday school class." And I'm like, "Where are we?" She goes, "Just be quiet and listen to the teacher. It's my husband, he's pretty good." And and sure enough, this guy was teaching the class. We're sitting around a table. We're kind of making friends with people. And this woman, I'm not recommending her invite strategy here, but I'm telling you, she didn't tell me anything. She just grabbed me by the arm and says, "You're coming with me." So do you know that these people, their names are Mike and Dara, it's been 20 years and they don't go to that church anymore. In fact, we don't go to that church, we go here. They go to another church where we used to also go, and they have become lifelong friends of ours. Our kids have grown up together. Their kids have been in my kids' weddings. These people are who I would go to be in the trenches with. And it happened because one woman saw me wandering around like an idiot and said, "You will come with me." I can't even begin to tell you how thankful I am for these people. And it's not that they invited me to come be part of a church, though that's important. They invited me to come be in a relationship, a personal relationship with them. And I'm telling you, that's how the invite works. All through Scripture, it's not, "Hey, how do I get you to come be part of a program or part of a movement or part of an organization?" It's, "Come be in a relationship with me. You guys can do this. We can do this. You guys can be the Mike and Dara for some people." Some of you are sitting around here today because there was a Mike and Dara who grabbed you by the arm and said, "I know you look lost, you're in the parking lot, we're probably gonna have to call the cops because you're loitering, and you're gonna have to just come to church with me." I'm being facetious a little bit, but you know what I'm talking about. All right, let's pray together. I can't wait to share with you next week, so come back. We're gonna talk about how to actually put this into practice. Maybe not like Dara, but more like Jesus. And I can't wait for you guys to look into the Scriptures with me for our final week of the invite. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for this Samaritan woman. When I read this story, I see me. I see me being lost and confused and trying to make sense of what Jesus is offering me. But I love it that even in her uncertainty and maybe even her sin being exposed, just like me, Lord, I am so interested in the living water. I'm so interested in the supernatural well. I'm grateful for the natural wells that you've put in our life, but I don't want to live there. I don't want to stay there. I want to be connected to the Holy Spirit who springs up life within me. And I want to pray for all of my friends here today, Lord. Would you release them from living only on the natural well where they will get thirsty and they will get hungry. They will not be satisfied. But I know as they hook their wagon to you that you will be faithful to them, that your Holy Spirit will nourish them and quench their thirst. And I pray, Father, that as we begin to imagine how to invite other people into this, that you'd inspire us and help us, just like you've used so many other people to invite us into your wonderful kingdom. Lord, I pray a blessing over each of my friends today. Would you care for them and draw them close to you? We love you and we trust you, and we pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.